Good morning. May I add my Merry Christmas? And the kids don't have their Sunday school this morning, so if they want to sit at the back, I think there are sheets, for them to color, that sort of thing. You guys are all set with that. Okay, a good psalm. A psalm about exalting the Lord. It says in that last couple of verses, light in the ESV, it says light is sown. And I like that picture of light being kind of scattered, sown around. And to people who walk in darkness, a light is shone. Merry Christmas. So we are going to carry on in our study in Philippians of the Incarnation, and before we do so, we'll just pray. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness to us, for this beautiful day and the opportunity that we have to worship you, Spirit and in truth, to lift up your name, because you are the exalted Lord. And so we just pray that you guide and direct us as we look into your word now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So just a quick review, our study this Christmas of the Incarnation. And, we can't really say it's a Christmas story, but it's the story of Christ coming into the world. And it was the Holy Spirit's perspective that we found in Philippians 2. And this idea of incarnation, you probably, if you think about it, could figure out what that word means. Carne. You know that? Chili con carne? What's that mean? Chili with meat. Okay, carne. Carnis is the Latin word. Carne is Spanish. But it means meat. And incarnation is when God put on meat. Which is kind of a gross picture in our minds, isn't it? But you think of it. How wonderful would it have been for the Son of God, dwelling in all of his splendor and glory, to have to put on this human meat? We don't think of ourselves in that way, do we? You don't think of your spouse that way when you're hugging them, that, well, I'm just holding on this piece of meat here. We think about the person. We think about their soul, who they are. But God in all his glory put on flesh and bone, and he came into this world. And so that is the primary focus of what God is saying through this passage in Philippians chapter 2. He's saying, he who was wholly equal to God, he was human. He became human, like every one of us. And he was humble even unto death. And so he was in the form of God, and he didn't figure that was something that he needed to grasp at. He was already equal with God, and he didn't cling to it. He willingly gave it up. Form of God, he took on the form of man. He came in the form of man. And he was also in the form of a servant. So those three things, in the form of God from the beginning, took on the form of a servant. And it's interesting because those things are mixed up a little bit in verses 7 and 8, the idea of him being in the form of a servant. It says, well, let's read it. Let's start with Christ Jesus, the end of verse 5, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped at. Verse 7, he made himself nothing and took on the form of a servant. So first of all, it mentions servant. Being born in the likeness of men, now he became a man. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, which is that idea of being a servant. We know to serve, you have to be humble. And the reason I think it's all mixed up there, back and forth, is because really what we said a couple weeks ago, before he took on the form of man, he had to become a servant. He had to humble himself, didn't he? He had to die. Because before he died his death on the cross, way before he even took on human flesh, he needed to die to himself. We know that God, through the Apostle Paul, talks about that. The idea of dying to self, being a part of the kingdom of God, being a part of this great kingdom, is being a servant. And to be a servant, you have to die to your own will and be willing to live for somebody else's. And that's what Christ did. He didn't do what he wanted to do, what would have been most comfortable for him to do. And the Apostle Paul says to us as believers, you need to die to self. Paul said of himself, I die daily. What does that mean? Gets up every day and he says, hey, I am living for the Lord. He is my Lord. I'm living for him. Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, he said to his disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. The imagery of that final death, that physical death, he puts it on us in terms of this spiritual or psychological death where we go, I am going to put myself second. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to do what he wants to do. So Jesus takes on the form of a servant and he's born in human likeness. Well, what's left for him to do? As I said before, without this becoming one of these cheesy sort of commercials, he's God, he's man, he's the ultimate servant. What else can he do? There is more. And we see it in these final verses. He is declared by God to be the highly exalted Lord. What does that mean, that he's highly exalted? Wasn't he God already? What was it that changed at this moment in time? Or did anything change? And if it did change, how did it change? A lot of questions here. But let's read these verses, and I'm not just trying to condense everything in these last three verses. In these last three verses, there's this one focus, that he is Lord. Okay, so he was man, or he was God. He became a servant, took on the form of a man, and now he is presented as Lord. So let's look at what these three verses tell us about his lordship. It says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see these three things, one thing for each verse, 9, 10, and 11. First of all, he's highly exalted as Lord with the Creator's designation. God says he's highly exalted. Then he is highly exalted as Lord with every creature's inclination. They bow before him, then he's highly exalted as Lord with every confessor's proclamation. Every tongue says he is Lord. So something did change. Something did change because God felt at this moment in time, it's important to say he's the highly exalted Lord. Why? What? What changed? What was different? Because we've said he was God before. But there's a therefore in this verse, and it tips us off as to what it is that changed. In verse 9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him. And those therefores are always pointing back to what went before. The verses before, what preceded, what was said that changed things. That calls for this therefore. And the thing that changed was his death on the cross. And when we think of his death on the cross, this statement, death on the cross, Jesus' death on the cross, even if you just said the cross, it includes everything, doesn't it? When we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, we're thinking about our Lord who came from heaven, lived his life on this earth, proclaiming the gospel, the good news to everybody. We think about how Jesus was captured, was tortured, went to the cross, and how he was hung there and how he died. We also think of him rising again, don't we? That's the main thing that the cross was all about. The reason he came, the reason he was tortured, the reason he died was so that he could rise again, and his sacrifice for sin would cover our sin. It would, through his resurrection, he would win that final victory over sin. We could say, well, what did that change? Wasn't he already Lord of heaven and earth? Wasn't he already the creator, the sovereign one? Didn't it say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God? John 1, right? He was always God. What was it that changed? What was it that made a difference that the Lord God, the Father, would say at this moment in time, he is highly exalted? Well, he finished his work. He did what he came to do. He stepped out of eternity and into time. He put himself in the position of being Lord and Savior of us all here in this dimension. He was always God. He was God in heaven before he came. But coming here and completing this work, he became our Lord and Savior. You think about that. You know, we think about it in a casual way because we talk about it as Christians, you know, that Jesus came into this world, into our time and space continuum. You've been watching any science fiction stuff, sci-fi, you know, those sort of stories. We have people changing from one place to another. We've got people living different lives in different dimensions. You guys aren't with me. You aren't watching this stuff, are you? I don't get into it myself, but you know, the latest, I think one of the latest Spider-Mans, he's in multiverses or something. He apparently is involved in different times and spaces. You know what is interesting? Good storytelling always steals, or you could say borrows, from the greatest story that's ever been told. And you think about the stories that you like, books, movies, whatever. There's usually a savior. There's usually a redemption story. There's usually a heaven or something that they're working toward, right? And sometimes there are all three of those things in the story. Well, this is an example right now of how, you know, we've got people shifting from one time or one existence or one reality to another. This is another place where modern day storytelling is stealing from the greatest story. And maybe this will help us understand just a little bit more about what Christ did when he came into this world. If we think of it in terms of all these people are trying to tell these stories about these people who can shift from one reality to another, or they can go back into a past time and change the future, and all of the intricacies and let's think about that in terms of our Lord. He came into our time, our space, and he became Lord of our time and space. He was Lord in heaven. He was Lord of eternity. He was sovereign God. But the reason that he is proclaimed exalted, highly exalted, he was highly exalted in heaven. Now he's highly exalted here as Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior of us all, because he couldn't save us if he stayed in heaven. Now that sounds wrong. It sounds wrong to my ears that he couldn't save us if he stayed in heaven. I mean, he can do anything. But it wasn't that he wasn't capable of saving us. It was that he had to do something else. He had to come into our time and space in order to change our time and space, in order to make a way of salvation for you and I who live in flesh and bone. He took on that flesh and bone. And so salvation was not completed historically speaking. We can read in Revelation how he was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. In God's mind, it was a done deal before it happened. When God determines that something is going to happen, it's as good as happened, because nothing is going to stop what God is going to do. He's the creator of the world. He's the creator of history. But historically speaking, Jesus needed to come. For us who live in time, he needed to come into this world. As it says, Paul says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, at the perfect time, at the appropriate time, the time that was planned, designed by God, Jesus came in to this world and did what needed to be done in order to be the highly exalted one here, heaven and earth. And even as he came into this time and became Savior and Lord, it affected those who are outside of this time. It says heaven, earth, and those under the earth. Those who've passed on, those who've gone, impacts them too. So this was a significant thing. The cross, the transformation, that was the thing that we celebrate, even as we celebrate Christ coming into the world. He was highly exalted as Lord. The Creator's designation, he's highly exalted Lord. Highly exalted Lord with every creature's inclination. Verse 10 says this, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We've already discussed how he's become Savior and Lord. And now every creature, every one of us who live in this world should bow the knee, should acknowledge him, and will acknowledge him to be Savior and Lord. Not just those who believe, not just those who have become Christians should and will bow the knee, pay homage to the Lord, but everybody will at some point in time. There's going to be this recognition. Those people who reject, refuse, or even are confused about this idea of their need for Jesus, one day they will understand. Oh, that's what this life is all about. It's not about all those things that we thought life was about. It's not about all those extra things, those details, those distractions. But it was always about him. The light will turn on someday. So he is Lord whether we choose to acknowledge him as Lord or not. We will bow the knee. Examples of that. Examples of people who have the light turned on. I was thinking of those who were there when a little bit of Jesus true identity was revealed. Think of the disciples in the Transfiguration, Luke 17. God said to them, spoke to them, when Jesus was transformed and was whiter than any launderer, it said, could make him white. He was brilliant. And God's voice said, listen to him. He's your Lord. He's your master. Listen to him. And what'd they do? They fell down. Think on the other side, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the temple guard came to apprehend him, to take him for questioning, for trial. When they came there, they're looking for Jesus. And Jesus turned and he said, "I am he." And we think, oh yeah, I am, the great I am. God presented himself to Moses as I am the great I am. I am the one who is all existent, everywhere existent. And what happened when he said to them, "I am," with, you know, it wasn't important so much the words, but the authority. The authority that he said it with, "I am," and all of a sudden, they fell down. They step back, they fall down because they recognize him as Lord for that brief moment. And we understand that Jesus wasn't just taken, he gave himself up. Because if he had continued to allow them to understand who he was, they wouldn't have just fallen down. They would have crawled away. They wouldn't have touched him. And so for these brief moments, a little bit of who he was revealed. And even as a baby with muted glory, the shepherds wondered and worshiped. Wise men wandered and then worshiped. Says, finding him, they fell down. They fell down before him. He was just a baby. But it was revealed to them. They understood. He's Lord. A wicked king even said he wanted to worship as well, not knowing that one day he actually would worship. He would say, "He is Lord." What a contrast. Some recognized him with rejoicing, others with rebellion or a rebellious spirit. And the angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy. I bring you a message of peace." A peace offering, an offering of peace to the world from its God. Romans 5:1. In Jesus Christ, we have justification. We're justified because of his death, because of what he did on the cross. We can have peace with our God. But you know, there are other passages that tell of Jesus coming into the world to judge the world. And he will judge the world not based on our goodness, but based on whether or not we were willing to recognize him as Lord. And there are a couple of passages that I was noting that was a response of those who did not receive Christ. In Matthew 24, it talks about the end times. And it says, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man." Jesus will come back. "And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." You know, we think of it, it does say that from every tribe, tongue, and nation, there will be those who will be followers of the Lord Jesus, who will see him as their Savior, but there are going to be those from every tribe, tongue, and nation who don't as well. And when he comes, they'll mourn. Why? Because they realize we missed it. We did not live our lives worshiping the Lord, the highly exalted one. It says in Revelation 1:7 as well, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. We missed it. They'll know that he is Savior, that he was their only hope. because of what he did to accomplish their salvation. And some will rejoice, and others will be filled with regret based on whether or not they have confessed him as their Lord, based on whether or not they have received the peace offering, this gift of peace that God has given to them. Third point, highly exalted with each confessor's proclamation. Verse 11. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is it to confess? What does it mean? Confession. Confession is agreement. Agreement with God's assessment, with this assessment of truth. And what did God say? How did he assess things? He said, he's the exalted Lord. It's been left up to us to confess Jesus as our exalted Lord. Paul says to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He saw what had happened. And Paul and Silas had shared the gospel with him, and he needed to believe, he needed to agree with that message. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul says, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you are in agreement with God's assessment that Jesus is the Lord, that he is your Lord and Master, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's an outward action, this confession, this pronouncement, this thing that we communicate, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. It's an outward pronouncement of what we believe in our heart. And that is what this celebration is all about. Us knowing who this one is who came into the world to save us from our sin. Where's your hope place this morning? Where is our joy in the midst of this celebration? Is it not in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the highly exalted one? Yeah, it's great. He came into the world as a baby. A fascinating story. But the purpose of that was all so that he could give his life on the cross and become our exalted Lord. I want to read another passage for you from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verses 17 to 23. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. He says, I want one thing for you. I want you to know who Christ is. I want you to have wisdom, practical knowledge. I want it to be revealed more and more. And this is what we want, even today, even in this moment, that we, well, let's go on reading. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believed, according to the working of his great might. The great work of his might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, the heavenly places. The exaltation of Jesus Christ, God working with mighty power to resurrect him from the dead. He wants to work in our lives in that same way. We see what he accomplished with Jesus. He raised him up, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Here it is again. And above every name that is named. He became Lord over all. Not only in this age, in this time period that we live in, but in all time periods, also in the one to come. And God has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a gift. Jesus Christ, the one who is God, who was God, who always will be God, taking on the form of a servant, coming into this world as a man, now exalted because of what he did as our Lord. The essence of God with the likeness of every man, even death on the cross, could not stop his exaltation again. He's Lord. Do you remember that chorus? He is Lord, he is Lord, he is Lord. Risen from the dead, he's Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. You think you can do it? He is Lord. He is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you personalize it? And my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Heavenly Father, once again, we have fallen short in understanding completely this great truth. But I pray that we have grown in our understanding. I pray that you have challenged our hearts and minds through these few thoughts presented from your word, that Jesus Christ came into our time and space and became exalted Lord over all because he's our Savior. He's our Master. He bought us with his blood, saved us from our lostness so that he could bring us to you. In relationship with you. Oh Lord, you are Lord of heaven and of earth. And you are Lord over those who are even under the earth, those who are gone. You're Lord of us even after we leave this time and space. Because of this event, your coming and the cross that changed everything for us here in this world. Thank you that we have a great hope. Thank you for this truth that you've revealed to us, this light that you have sown on us and you're showering us with this revelation even again this morning. You are Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord and Savior. Thank you. Amen.
glorious day. It's important to ask ourselves this question.